me, Pastor, what is our belief with regards to partaking of the Lord's Supper? What do you believe or what is taught here with regards to who can partake of the Lord's Supper? And I spent a few minutes talking to him about what I believe personally and what we practice as a church here. And then I thought, you know, if he was asking, there's probably others in the church that have wondered, or maybe they've never even thought about it and didn't even realize there was there's a standard for it. There's biblical teaching on who is to partake of the Lord's Supper and who is not to partake of the Lord's Supper. And so I thought it would be fitting to take a minute and talk about those tonight, a few minutes. In these types of studies, I was telling Pastor Gus as we began this evening that they tend to, there's a lot that I could give you, and I'm going to ask for wisdom on what to give you and what to leave out so that we're not here excessively long this evening. But in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, verse number 2, he says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." You, of course, know, everybody here should know, that God has divinely given the church two ordinances that we are to observe. There's two ordinances in the church, and those are what? Baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now, an ordinance is... there's not a direct reference in the Scriptures to the Lord's Supper as an ordinance. An ordinance, you know, is a law. Your township many times will have ordinances that are to be observed, that you're to follow. That's an ordinance. In the context of this passage of Scripture here, if you look up this word, and in the word ordinance here, that the Apostle Paul says, "I delivered them unto you," it literally has that kind of a meaning. It is a law or a precept that was delivered. It is a tradition, actually, in Strong's. It uses the traditional law is passed down to you. And that's the actual Strong's definition of this word ordinances. And there's two. These ordinances are symbolic in nature. This is very, very important. If we're going to give you a test later, this would be on it, that these ordinances are symbolic, not sacramental. Okay, there are many people that call these the sacraments. A sacrament, by definition, is something that imparts grace. There is no imparting of grace by the partaking of the Lord's table, by baptism. So they're not sacraments, they're symbolic. And we need to remember that because it's important when we get to the practicing of it. You've got baptism. Baptism is the initiation. It is the initial thing. It is the first step of what?
Obedience.
Obedience. As Christians, we come into God's family. We're saved by the blood of the Lamb. And then the first step of obedience is baptism. This was delivered to us. Baptism is only done once. It's just at the beginning. It is obviously a picture. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is pictured in baptism. Baptism is to maintain purity in the church from without. You don't just allow everybody to come into the church. Baptism is people taking that step of obedience, saying it keeps people from... There are people that religions, for instance, like the Hindus, they would be more than happy to pray to Jesus. But they add them to the 2 million other gods that they have. They're just putting it all to, oh yeah, we'll pray to Jesus, and we're going to still go to the temple, and we're still going to do, you know. They have not forsaken all others. They haven't just following Christ and Him alone. And that's the thing. Baptism is a picture of the death of the old life, raised to walk in newness of life, and you're saying, what I used to believe, I don't believe anymore. I'm letting all that go. I'm following Christ and Him alone. I believe in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and that alone for my salvation. That's what you're testifying to. It keeps the church pure from that which was out. It's not needed for salvation. Baptism is not necessary for salvation. The thief on the cross went to heaven, and he was never baptized. But it is necessary for fellowship. Both for fellowship with your Heavenly Father and for fellowship inside the church. Because you can't become a member unless you're baptized. And you can't continue to have fellowship with God unless you're obedient. And baptism is the first step of obedience. So how could a Christian continue to maintain fellowship with their Heavenly Father when they've said, I'm not going to get baptized? So it's not necessary for salvation, but it's necessary for fellowship in the church and with our Heavenly Father. The Lord's Supper is delivered unto us in verse number 23 in chapter number 11 here says, For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. So he is delivering to us this practice of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is for purity within. It's to help maintain purity from within, because you know that we are prone to wander. That is the way of man, and we walk away from God. We leave our first love. We get drawn away and enticed of our own lust and desires. And so God has instituted this as a church to help us to maintain purity within. And this practice is to be perpetual. It's to be something that we continue to do until he comes again. And we certainly are looking forward to that day. Let me give you, we don't have time to look at all these. I'm just going to give you some passages with regards to the Lord's Supper. You can write these down and read them later at your own convenience. Matthew chapter 26, verse 26 to 29. These first three are in the Gospels. Matthew 26, 26 to 29. Mark 14, 22 to 25. Mark 14, 22 to 25. And Luke 22, 17 through 20. Those are passages that deal with the Lord's Supper. But this tonight we're looking at this passage, 1 Corinthians 11, 17 to 34. This is the key passage where the doctrine of the Lord's Supper, this practice is taught for the church. Now there are many references in the Old Testament to the Passover. And you can draw some applications from the Passover. You can look at that, but you got to be very careful when you see people getting too tied up in that, because that leads towards replacement theology, where the church today has replaced the children of Israel as God's chosen people, and I don't believe that. And the Passover was in the Old Testament. We have the Lord's Supper that we observe in remembrance of what he did for us. So you got to be careful when people start drawing too many applications between the Old Testament and New Testament faith with regards to the Passover and the Lord's table. Now, that's some passages with regards to this. Next, we want to talk about the participants. The participants. That's not that hard of a word. I just get, my brain gets moving faster than my mouth sometimes. And so we want to talk about the participants. Who can partake of the Lord's Supper? I told you that this morning. There are four basic beliefs with regards to the Lord's Supper. There is closed. There's close. There is what I like to call cheap, but covenant is probably a more respectable term. Cheap communion or covenant communion. And then there's also clinical. Clinical communion. So of these four, what do they mean, and what does the Bible teach, and what do we observe here at Hunt Valley Baptist Church? Let's walk through these. I'll give you a little bit of information about each one and then tell you my belief on the matter and what we observe here. First of all, closed communion. This is the church way, the way of the church. This is individual, local body of believers. The practice of a church that adheres to closed communion is a church that says you have to be saved, baptized, and a member in good standing of that local body of believers in order to partake of the Lord's table. There are some that hold to this stand very, very strictly, so much so that to the point that not only will they ask you not to partake, they will not serve you if you are not known to be a member. And this is how they do it. Sometimes they actually will go a little further because of this, and that is that they will observe the Lord's Supper on an off night. They'll do it on like a Tuesday night. And they'll announce they're going to have the Lord's Supper. It's a members-only service. And you can come, and so they'll come. And so they adhere very strictly, some people adhere very strictly to this idea of closed communion, that the only it's only for that local body of believers. Now, I want you to know that I believe that the Word of God teaches this principle of closed communion. Let me go through some more of this with you, and we will talk about it some more and tell you where we're at. We know that the Bible teaches that communion is closed to several things. Look with me, if you would, at our passage of Scripture here, 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Let me get there in my Bible. I didn't bring my glasses with me. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. I don't want to read the whole passage, so let's look here at verse number 18 and 19 and 20. He says, "For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper." Now, he's being facetious in this statement. He's saying, listen, you're not coming to eat the Lord's Supper. You're coming to feast. You're coming to feed the belly. The Lord's Supper is not for that. There are several problems he was teaching here, but one of them was that he was teaching that there should not be division in the church. So we know that the Lord's Supper is closed to the ununified, to those that are not unified. We know, of course, according to this passage of Scripture, that you are to examine yourself. So the Lord's Supper is closed to the unexamined, to those that have not taken time to examine themselves. As Jacob was singing, "Nothing between me and my Lord, between my Savior and I, nothing between us." And Christian, when we come to partake of the Lord's Supper, there should be nothing between us. Everything should be taken care of. There should be a time of examination, a time where we look inside and we look at our hearts and we see that, Lord, is there any sin in me? Is there anything? Because if you partake of the Lord's Supper unworthily, he says there's many sickly among you and some dead because they partook of the Lord's Supper unworthily. So it's also closed to the unexamined. It's closed to the disobedient. You've got to be saved, baptized, to partake of the Lord's Supper. When our kids were much younger, they got saved, and I usually wait for a while when my kids were very young. If they got saved at a very early age, they, of course, wanted to get baptized. And I said, let's wait, because I wanted to see evidence of salvation in their life. I wanted to see a change brought about them and confirm that their salvation before we put them in the water. And so we would observe the Lord's Supper, and they're like, well, I'm saved. Why can't I take the Lord's Supper? Because you haven't been baptized yet. There is an order given to us in the Great Commission. There is an example given to us by Jesus Christ. If you read the passages that I gave you in the Gospels, the order of events, you're saved, baptized, and added to the church. The Lord's Supper is an ordinance given to the church. Okay, so if you can observe the Lord's Supper before one of these, saved, baptized, and added to the church, where before do you do it? This is the order that God gave us. It was given to the church. So saved, baptized, added to the church. As part of the church, you observe the Lord's Supper. So you can't just plug in the Lord's Supper up here in the front. Does Lord's Supper come before salvation? Well, no, it's not. Well, what after salvation, before God gave us the order, saved, baptized, added to the church, the ordinance was given to the church, and so we do it together as a church family. And so you have got to realize that it's closed to the unsaved. The Lord's Supper is closed to the unsaved. It's not for them. It's for God's people, right? It's for God's people. It's closed to the unrepentant. There's no question about that. It's closed to the disobedient. It's closed to the those that have not been baptized. It's closed to those that have not taken time to examine their heart. And listen, that doesn't mean that you get to say, well, I haven't examined my heart, so I'm not taking the Lord's Supper tonight. He tells us very clearly here in this passage, this do in remembrance of me. It's a command for us to do. When the church observes the Lord's Supper, you are to do it. You say, well, I don't want to partake unworthily. Exactly. That's why God says, you're supposed to do this, and you better not do it unworthily. It is supposed to hit us between the eyes. It is supposed to make us think, wow, I've been holding on to this sin, but I got to get it right. I've got to get serious with God. That's what it's for. It's not just so we could say, oh, well, I'm not going to partake because I still want to participate in my sin. That's not what it's about. The Lord's Supper is to bring us to a point where we say, okay, God, I mean, the preaching hasn't hit me. My devotions haven't hit me. I've been carrying this sin. I've been living with it. But I can't take of this without getting right. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what the Lord's Supper is supposed to do to us. We're supposed to examine ourselves. The Lord's Supper was organized first for a local body of believers. If you see in this passage of Scripture, look in verse number 17. He says, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not that ye come together. So it's when they came together. Look at verse number 18. He says, for first of all, when ye came together in the church. Look at verse number 20. He says, when ye came together, therefore, into one place. That's the church gathering together. In verse number 22, he says, what? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink, or despise ye the church of God? Look at verse number 33. Down in verse number 33, he says, wherefore, my beloved, when ye come together, look at verse number 34 again, and if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together into condemnation. It's when you come together. This was given to the local church when the church body gathered together. Now, when Christ, if you read the institution of the Lord's Supper in the Gospels, the other passages that I gave you, when Christ was observing the Lord's Supper with his disciples, you know, Christ took 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and fed 5,000 plus. In that upper room, Christ could have fed as many people as he wanted. But he didn't invite everybody to come and partake of that meal. It was a special meal. It was for him and the disciples. That which constituted the church at that time, for the church, when they came together. You know, he didn't even invite his mother. You say, well, man, to exclude people is not loving. You know what? If this was our table, we could do whatever we want. But it's the Lord's table. That means we need to try and observe and adhere to what the Lord teaches. Okay? Now, I believe that most closely follows the Word of God is closed communion. I cannot be 100% dogmatic on that yet. Although the more I pray, I mean, last 2 days I've been praying and studying about this, and I'm not prepared to be 100% dogmatic, but I really lean that way. I believe enough in closed communion that when I am at another church, let's say I'm visiting my dad, and they are observing the Lord's Supper, I will not partake. I don't partake of it in another church because I believe that it's for the local body of believers where I am a member. I'm a member there. That's where I observe the Lord's Supper. However, there are a lot of very good people that practice and believe in close communion. And I can't definitively say that they're wrong. We actually, as a church, it has been our practice to practice close communion. And let me explain to you why. Although I believe the Bible teaches, at least strongly leaning that way, the Bible teaches closed communion. The reason we kind of lean more towards close communion, and I'll talk about what close is here in a second, but the reason is because we don't police it. I don't hand out a list of members before observe the Lord's Supper and tell the ushers, when you go down your rows, you check them off, okay? Yep, you're a member, you can't. Nope, sorry, you can't. I mean, we don't police it. It's between you and God. And so that's kind of how we've handled it. That's why I would say we kind of lean more towards close. Now, what is close communion? Close communion is the denominational way. And where the first one was the way of the church, local church, this tends to be more denominational way, and that is that the participants can be those that are saved, baptized, and members of a church of like faith and practice. So those that are saved, baptized, and they're a member of a church of like faith and practice. That's the denominational way. That is, most Baptist churches observe like this. They believe in close communion. A lot of friends that I have, a lot of the graduates that I have, that I know, they believe in close communion. And that's okay. When we get to heaven, God's going to straighten us out, one way or the other. I don't think that this is a matter of separation. I don't think that this is something that, man, they do this, and I'm not going to fellowship with them. It's at this point, it's not as clear or definitive that I could be dogmatic on it, so I try not to be. But there's several thoughts about this with regards to close communion. One is from the book of Acts. Don't turn there. Let me read it to you. Acts chapter 10 and verse number 34 and 35. Then Peter opened his mouth and he said, "Of truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." So they're saying, hey, everybody's to be accepted. But you understand that God's not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. Everybody's accepted with Christ, but Christ still has some rules, some regulations, some ways of how he would like things to be. So I don't see that teaches that definitively, but it is one. In Ephesians 1, verse number 6, he says, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." Accepted in the beloved. So we say, oh, we're to be accepted in the beloved. And we say, beloved, tonight I want you, and I'm talking about the church family. And we kind of, in our minds, we think maybe that's what that's talking about. But when you look it up, we are accepted in the beloved. Look it up, and that's talking about Jesus Christ. It's not talking about the brethren. It's not talking about the church. It's saying Christ. You're accepted in Jesus Christ. And so that doesn't apply to that specifically either. And they say that we are to examine ourselves, not each other. And that's the thing. We don't police it here. It's not our job to determine where you are personally. You're supposed to examine yourself. I can't look at Brother Sam and say, hey, he's not right with God. He can't take the Lord's Supper. I mean, he in his heart needs to know where his standing between him and God. And that goes for everybody here. It needs to be between them and God. So those two really are the debate, the concern. And if you are at a church and they practice one or the other, I don't think that's the end of the world one way or the other, whether they practice closed or close. These other two, I believe there's enough Bible doctrine and Bible teaching that neither one of these are accepted or that there really should be any debate over, and that is what we call covenant or cheap communion, and that is open communion, that anybody can come. That's why I use the word cheap, because anybody can come from anywhere, from any walk of life. There's some that go as far as to say there is not any standard at all. You can, if you're here and you want to partake, then partake. It's just open. I even remember hearing the story of a young man who was lost as a jaybird, went into this church for the very first time as a teenager, and the teens were observing the Lord's Supper in the teen class. And in the teen class, they did that, and they said, hey, why don't you partake of the Lord's Supper today? And he was lost as could be. So it's just open. They're like, try it. You might like it. That's why I say it's cheap. It's not what it's supposed to be. That's not what it's about. There needs to be some sincerity to it. They say it's a way to experience God. And listen, hopefully you've had an experience with God before you come to the Lord's Supper. Then there's clinical communion, and I personally believe that this is not taught in the Scriptures. And this is, I didn't give you this, the cheap way or the covenant way is the interdenominational way. That's everybody's welcome. And I don't believe that's in the scriptures. And then the last way is the individual way. That's clinical. And that is sometimes there's somebody who's sick and can't come to the church. And some pastors will take the Lord's Supper to them and observe the Lord's Supper in the privacy of their home. I know good pastors that do this, but I do not see this in the scriptures. And I'm just letting you know as your pastor that I'm not going to do that. I feel for you, your situation. I'll come and I'll pray with you. But this was an ordinance. How many times did we see in our text, the main text teaching this, it says, when ye come together. This is not something that's been given to the individual. It's been given to the church. Both ordinances were given to the church. The baptism is a public profession before everybody. And the ordinance of the Lord's table is something we do together as a church, not something that is to be observed individually. And you say, oh, but Pastor, that's not very compassionate. Again, it's not about compassion. It's about doing what's right because it's right. Doing what God wants. It's the individual way. I don't see it in the scriptures. The Lord's Supper was not given to the individual, so it's not something that I'm going to do. I believe that this is developed because people have a false view of what the Lord's Supper is. I've given you a lot of information, but I need you to listen here as I'm almost done. People have a false view of what the Lord's Supper is. You understand there is no special grace given by the observance of the Lord's Supper. There is no dispensing of mercy by the observance of the Lord's Supper. There is no measure of healing granted by the observance of the Lord's Supper. There is no conference of spirituality by the observance of the Lord's Supper. You understand that this is just grape juice. Like some of you probably have at home in your fridge. These are just crackers that we bought at Walmart. Now, I don't want to cheapen or make light of the Lord's Supper. This is a very serious thing. But I want you to understand that God, you say, boy, I just feel spiritual when we have the Lord's Supper. I just feel so close to God. Man, this morning's message just hit the nail on the head. God's presence is not in this service because there's juice and crackers down front. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. And it can be here every single service. You can be close to God in the privacy of your own home. You can get with God and remember His death and His burial and His resurrection and have a sweet time of fellowship with your Savior anytime, anywhere. It is not because we have the Lord's Supper. Now, yes, this draws us to a point of decision. Yes, this is God's way of saying you better deal with your sin. But the reason you feel close to God is because you got serious with God. Because you came to a place and you said, okay, God, I'm sorry. You can do that anytime. You don't need the Lord's Supper to do that. Sometimes it's a matter of convenience. I don't see anywhere in the scripture where our communion with God was to be convenient, where our walk with God was to be convenient. We've got such a casual, convenient Christianity today that it's killing us. We want to have our churches warm enough in the winter and cool enough in the summer, and the seats got to be comfortable enough to sit on, and the back support's got to be correct, or we can't sit in church. We could sit at a ball game, but we couldn't sit at church. We've got such a place where the pastor's got to be loud enough to keep our attention, but not too loud to be obnoxious. He's got to tell enough stories to make it interesting, but give us enough Bible that we can call it Scripture. I'm saying we've got casual Christianity today where everybody wants it their way. This isn't Burger King, friend. It's supposed to be God's way. We're supposed to follow and do what God wants. And I see the scripture says, take up your cross and follow me. I see the scripture says, if you're not willing and ready to deny your father and your mother and your brother and your sister and your own life also. Christianity is not supposed to be easy. The Bible says, go out and compel them to come in. And friend, He wasn't talking about church members. Why do we have to compel the church to be here? You're a church member. This is your church home. You should be here. We're supposed to go compel the lost, the people that don't know about God. But our casual Christianity, this worldly philosophy that has just got to be perfect and exactly what I like and exactly what I want, it's killing us today. It's not biblical. It's one of the reasons why we have the Lord's Supper on Sunday nights. Well, it'd be a lot more convenient to do it on Sunday morning. Well, I'm of the persuasion that if you can't be bothered to get out here on a Sunday night, then it's not that important to you. You say, boy, we really want to observe the Lord's Supper. Can you do it on Sunday morning? Can you get here on a Sunday night? Could you go home and take a nap and rest up for about 4 hours if you need extra energy and get here on a Sunday night? But the mentality of the Christian today is we want to make it as simple and as easy and as convenient for everybody. Well, the problem is I push against that. I think if it's worth doing, it's worth doing. Amen. And I think God expects something of us, and if it's important, we're going to be there. If it's not important enough for you to come out on one Sunday night in 3 or 4 months, don't tell me it means anything to you. If you can't be bothered to get here on a Sunday afternoon to come to church, it doesn't mean anything to you. You want me to provide it to you simply and easily and conveniently so you can feel spiritual around your schedule. Why don't you do what God wants you to do? Be there when it's served and say, I'm going to do what I have to do because it means something to me, because it's precious, because it's valuable, because I want to commune with God, so I'm going to be there. It's not about casual Christianity. It's not about convenience. The practice of communion. There's many false views. I don't have time to touch on any of those. Transubstantiation, consubstantiation, the Christian Passover, sacraments, the fellowship view. We're not going to deal with any of those. If you're interested in that, Pastor Derek did a great lesson on the Lord's Supper and the baptism last summer. It's on sermon audio. You can listen to it along with a bunch of other information. How often should we do it? How often should we observe the Lord's Supper? Look at verse number 25. 1 Corinthians 11, verse number 25. He says, after the same manner also the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is a New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. So how often should we do it? This word often here is not a command to do it often. The word often is as often as you do it. Whenever you as a church determine to observe the Lord's Supper. You know what? There's nothing wrong with some of you asking of me, hey, Pastor Caleb, I sure would love to observe the Lord's Supper. You know, I put it on the calendar every year. It's scheduled 4 times. We don't always do it, though, because I want the leading of the Holy Spirit to direct us. I don't want to just schedule it. Sometimes the staff will ask me, are we going to do the Lord's Supper on Sunday? It's on the calendar. And I'll say, no, we're not ready for it. It's not time. We're not going to do it. And we're going to wait. This week, it wasn't on the calendar. But I really felt that this is what God wanted. The Lord was leading, as oft as you do it. So my goal as a church is that we do it often enough to prompt our remembrance, but not so often that it loses its significance. I want to do it often enough that we remember what it's about, but not so often that it loses its significance. Listen, you are not more spiritual if you do it more often. you're not less spiritual if you do it less often. The problem is we're just like some other groups who live their life based on tradition. And we feel our spirituality is based on this juice and crackers here. But it's not. Either extreme has its folly. If you don't do it often enough and you really forget what God has done, or if you do it so often it loses its significance and what God has done doesn't matter to you. So for us, we try and do it. It's on the calendar about four times a year. Sometimes we do it all four times. But there's been years we've only done it twice. And I know that many of you would like to do it more often. More often is not sinful. Less often is not sinful. It's not unbiblical, because the command here is as often as you do it. Do you see that? Does it make sense? So we can do it as often as we want, or as seldom as we want. Some people do it monthly. Some people do it weekly. They use the passage in Acts chapter 20, where it says, and upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread. And they say the disciples came together on the first day of the week and they broke bread, so we need to have the Lord's Supper every week. Well, this is not talking about the Lord's Supper. This is talking about breaking bread of fellowship. There is no mention of the cup. You read all the passages that I showed you about the Lord's Supper, and there's the bread and the cup and the admonition to remember. That's not in this passage. So this is not the Lord's Supper. So it doesn't teach weekly. Now, there's nothing, if they want to do it weekly, listen, I'm not going to say there's anything wrong with it. That's up to that church. They can do that. Because it's just as often as you do it. Some do it annually, just one time. Now, the people that just do it annually, one time a year, they tend to lean towards replacement theology, the reformers. And the reason is they do it one time a year, almost like observance of the Passover. And they do that to remember Christ's death once a year, and they do that one time a year, and that's how they do it. That's just some of the different beliefs with regards to that. Now, you know the elements. I'm not going to spend any time on that. We know it's bread, and it's juice, and it's supposed to be unleavened. Now, what is the purpose? It's supposed to be unfermented as well. Unleavened and fermentation of the Scriptures has always been a picture of sin. Jesus Christ's body and his blood was pure and unblemished and didn't have no sin in it. It's supposed to be unleavened. It's supposed to be unfermented. There's over 160 passages in the Scripture that give us an admonition to stay away from alcohol. And there was no way that there would be 160 passages of Scripture to stay away from alcohol, and then you would have alcohol in the Lord's table. Just throwing that out. For what purpose do we observe the Lord's Supper? I'll be done in 4 minutes. All right? This is important. Why do we do this? Why do we do this? It is not a religious rite or a ceremony to make us feel spiritual. Right. We don't do this to make us feel spiritual. I begin to worry about people who are overly concerned about observance of communion. You don't need it to be close to God. You can be close to God in the privacy of your own home. You can be close to God in your drive on the way to work in the morning. You can be close to God. You can commune with God anytime. You don't need this to be close to God. If you do, there's something wrong with your relationship with your Savior. You're not spending time developing that. Now, this service, there ought to be a level of sobriety. There ought to be earnestness. There is a level of gravity and sincerity and solemnity that comes into this service. It's a time where we get serious with God. Again, the closeness that you feel to God tonight, maybe not after this preaching, but the closeness you feel to God is because you're getting serious with God, because you're getting honest with Him, and you're saying, like the David, search me, O God, and see if there's any wicked way in me. That's why we do it. We do it that we would be drawn in our hearts and minds to the reality of what Christ did for us. We would be reminded. Let me show you this last passage and we'll be done. Turn back to chapter number 10. chapter number 10 and verse number 17. This is given to us in context of eating meat that was offered to idols. In chapter 10 and verse number 17, he says, "For we being many are one bread and of one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel, after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partaken of altars? What say I then? The idols of anything is in anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils." This is why we do it. It brings us to the point where we say, listen, if I'm going to partake of the Lord's table, I have got to get rid of, let go, and stop partaking of the devil's table. What Paul is saying here is to commune with something is to express a union with that thing. So to commune with the table that is offered to devils, to eat meats and things offered to idols, is to express a union with that. To eat of this table is to express a union with God. We do it to examine ourselves, and as the passage tells us, remember what Christ did for us. We're not to partake unworthily. We think about what Christ did on the cross, and I haven't spent time this evening developing that. But listen, he died on the cross for our sin. We think about the fact that he died for the entire world, that there's a lost world dying and going to hell, and they don't have Jesus, and they need Jesus. We think about that he is coming again. We remember his death until he comes, and we think about how he's going to come again one day for us. We think about one day we're going to be taken to heaven with him. This evening, as we take a few minutes to observe the Lord's Supper, I hope you remember these things.